You will open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In the comments Doug made about the Lord's Supper, he raised a very good question. How do we know what Jesus said is true? How do we know the gospel is something we can depend upon? That's a fair question. It so happens that our study this morning follows in that same line of thought, as you'll see as we read these passages that we have here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. The apostle said, I would have you know, brethren. The King James Version translates, I certify you, brethren. What does the word certify mean? The word certify means to either orally or in a written statement, to give assurance that something is genuine, that is true, like a check or like a document, that it's not a fraud or a fake. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to know certainly, I certify you that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That is, I didn't learn it from men. I didn't get it from men. It came from heaven. And that's why you can be assured of its genuineness. How important is something being certified? Let's say you buy a phone, a mobile phone. You spend $1,000 on that phone. You take a trip. You're 200 miles away from where you bought the phone. You have a blowout. No problem, I've got my phone. You pull out your phone, it doesn't work. But on the phone, it says Apple or Samsung or Google. Isn't that supposed to certify, to give you assurance that this phone is reliable, that you can depend upon it? So when you get home, very upset, finally, you call the maker, whoever it may be. And they ask for the number identifying the phone, so you give it to them. And they say, that's not our phone. That's a knockoff. That's not the genuine phone that we make. You don't want to wait till you're on a trip to find out that what you thought was genuine was not. And later to find out, really, you can have no confidence in it. The same is true with you fellows that buy guns. You may buy a rifle or you may buy a pistol. And maybe it says on it, Winchester or Glock. You think, I'm in good shape. A month later, somebody comes into, is breaking into your house, an intruder. You pull out your gun, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. Ah, but it says on it Winchester or Glock or Smith & Wesson. So you get, after all this is done, you call the company. Well, what's the serial number? You give it to them and say, that, we didn't make that gun. You mean to tell me somebody sold me this gun with that name on it and it was not genuine? Yes. But it's too late in both those cases to use the phone or the gun for the purpose that you had them. The same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things parading around today under the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, brethren, I want to know that when life is done and I stand before the judgment bar of God, that the gospel I heard and I believe was genuine. that it was real, that it came from heaven. Here in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, he said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. If you want a certified phone or a certified gun, you don't want it certified by somebody who knows nothing about the phone or guns. They may swear, they may lift their hands, they may assure you, but that doesn't certify its genuineness. A vision from an angel, a feeling inside, good parents, a good church where you like the people will not certify that the gospel you believe, that you're putting your hope in today for tomorrow, is certified. And yet Paul says, I want you to have that assurance. I want you to know, I want you to be certain that this gospel is true. Who certifies it? Well, when he started the letter, here's what he based it on. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he said, later, I certify you, but I'm an apostle of the one that this gospel is about. And on whom it stands. I'm his ambassador. Well, that's fine and good, but how do I know that that's true? There are people today who say they are apostles. And they are not. Because it's written in a book that's 2,000 years old, does that make it true? How do I know that this man who wrote this book is an apostle? Is there something that he has said or something else in this book that gives us some reason for confidence in that? Well, when you start looking at who certifies something, you find out if they're qualified. And we know that to be an apostle of Christ, you had to be a witness of his resurrection. See the Christ after he had died and rose again. You remember that when they chose an apostle to replace Judas, that was a qualification. He must be a witness of the resurrection. Immediately, that tells you something, doesn't it? Some guy in a church today, wearing a robe, maybe a unusual looking hat. I'm an apostle, I guarantee you, son, the gospel is true. So he does. Anything to me. He's not an apostle. In fact, when he says he's an apostle, I know he's lying or mistaken. He's not seen the resurrected Lord. And so if I'm going to put my confidence in a document that based upon the fact that it's written by an apostle, a special ambassador of the Lord, I want to know if he's a witness. And that's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:1. Have I not seen the Lord? He did see the Lord. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He saw him in the presence of others who did not know what the vision was all about, but they knew there was a bright light and there was a sound. He did see the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. So he was at least, in that point, a qualified apostle, qualified to be one. But there's more. You know, if somebody's going to certify a document for you, you might ask, Can I see your identity? What makes it so that I would trust you? And so maybe if it's a police officer that stops you and he wants to talk to you about the speed you were going, you might want to see his badge or that kind of thing. Something that will give you an assurance that that person is truly what they claim to be. Are there any signs that we could ask them, marks of identity, to know that a person who says he's an apostle is really an apostle? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, and there were those in Corinth, while maybe not denying his apostleship, questioned his authority. But he said, the signs of an apostle were worked among you. What are those signs that would say, this man may be a good godly man, but he's not an apostle. This man walked with Jesus, but he's not an apostle. This man did. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, all you have to do is read Jesus' statement in Mark chapter 16 about the signs that would follow the apostles as they went out and preached the gospel. They would raise the dead. If they bit by a deadly snake, they would recover. Number of various signs that no man can do unless God is with him. Mark 16, toward the end of that chapter, verse 17 through 20. And these, he said, the Lord went with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed. This man worked those kind of signs. You know, Acts 9 records his conversion. Acts chapter 13 talked about his first preaching journey. And you remember that one of the first places he got to, there was a man opposing the gospel by the name of Elymas. He struck him blind on the spot. Is that a pretty good sign? Struck him blind on the spot. He went to Lystra. He healed a lame man. It was so amazing what he did. The people were ready to worship him as a god. They were impressed that it was a sign. They were mistaken because of their idolatry. But they was a sign to them that there's something working here greater than man. A God power. You get over to chapter 16. And on his second journey, here's a woman who has what's called a spirit of divination. This man Paul cast her out. How did he have power over a realm of beings that's above man? How did he do that? He's an apostle. And with the signs of an apostle. When he went to Troas, he preached till late. Young man fell out the window, dead. Paul raised him from the dead. You can read about his signs in the book of Acts. So he didn't just say, just believe me, I'm an apostle. And parents, if your children come to you and say, how do I know the Bible is the Word of God? Please don't say, just believe me. They have a right to ask that kind of question. How do I know? How can I be certain, certified that the gospel is true? Paul says, I'm certifying it. I'm an apostle and I work the signs of an apostle. Jesus was questioned about his identity. He came to be the Son of God. He came to be the great I Am. He claimed that men had to honor him as they honor the Father, and they challenged that. Jesus appealed to something very practical. He said, it's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, John 8:17. And indeed, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, in their law, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter is confirmed. So he said, all right, fellas, you know, and you accept in your courts that if you have two or three credible witnesses, it serves to give confidence to confirm what's being said is so. Well, who are Paul's witnesses? First, there's himself. We're reading it in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. So Paul's one witness and he's testifying his own behalf. But there's another witness. And that's Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. Luke wasn't an apostle. But he was a very careful historian. That has been borne out by men who studied history. Started out looking at the book of Acts as an unbeliever and became a believer when they saw how accurate his account was. He recorded the very things I referred to a while ago. So Luke is another witness to this man and what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He recorded that, seen the Lord, and the signs that he worked. Luke recorded that, a number of them. So that's two witnesses. Paul and Luke, but you've got another one. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Here Peter says, he refers to Paul. Now what's really interesting about this one is Paul and Peter had a face-to-face confrontation. And Paul said, Peter, you're wrong. You read about that in Galatians 2. And reproved him for his hypocrisy. But it's this same Peter in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Salvation. Now you're talking about high topics here. Salvation. And he said, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. Not something he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Divine revelation. Talking about salvation. Peter's writing about the end of the world. About the destruction of the universe. But that the righteous will be saved. These are important topics. And he cites Paul as a witness. So here's Peter, Luke, and Paul. So I've got three witnesses in court. Yeah, but I know a lot of people that don't believe in Paul. They live today. They didn't live then. They didn't have access to the data that these three witnesses did. And so, is the gospel certain? Can I have confidence in it? You've got these witnesses. But there's more. This Paul not only wrote Galatians, he wrote 12 other of your New Testament letters. 12. To different churches in different places. So, got two to a church in Corinth. He wrote to Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae. He wrote to a man by the name of Philemon. Various letters. In none of these is his apostleship repudiated. Now, it's true that in the Corinthian letter, there were those who were challenging Paul's sincerity and right to tell the church what to do. But he confronted them face to face. And what's interesting, the Holy Spirit has left that record for you to look at. Did he answer the questions that they rose? Actually, what they were doing were saying, we're apostles just like you. And it was not true. See, there's false apostles. And so you want to know how an apostle is certified. Paul began, I'm an apostle. One of those guys in Corinth who were a fake would say, I'm an apostle. But you have to know how to certify an apostle. Then, of course, there's the other letters in the New Testament. There's 27 New Testament letters. None of the others repudiate the apostleship of Paul. What other data do you have? You can't go on your feelings, what people today say. Here's the historic evidence that this man, Paul, who wrote this letter in the first century to the Galatian churches, was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And he said, I certify you that I didn't get this gospel from men. The other apostles didn't give it to me. It's what he goes on to say in Galatians 1. I received it from Jesus Christ. Well, what are the characteristics of a certified gospel? There are some that are external, just ought to be characteristic of that kind of document. Paul alludes to that right here in Galatians chapter 1. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. There were those among the Galatian churches who were trying to preach a different gospel. It says not another, it's really corrupt. But look at one of the things he says here in verse 7. He said, it's really not another. Only there are some who disturb you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you, now here's the test, a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you. So at the time he wrote this letter, there's a quote-unquote gospel that had been preached and confirmed. And if somebody later tries to preach something different, you know that gospel is not certified. Look, he repeated it in verse 9, same test again. He said, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received. So at the time the Galatian letter was written, I'm not sure the date of it, but enough of the gospel had been revealed and confirmed to where it stood as a test for all later quote-unquote gospels. Over in the book of Jude, you see Jude using the same test. Look in Jude verse 3. I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly. Now listen to it. For the faith. Now what's the test? Which was once for all delivered to the saints. Your Bible may say once delivered, but the connotation of the word he uses, one time for all times. Somebody says, well, I know the gospel, and it says so-and-so. Okay, where is that in the gospel? Well, it's not in the Bible, but I heard it from an angel, or our church taught it, or I learned it from men I went to college with. No. Here's your test. You have the original gospel. Isn't that great? You can test everything you hear, every preacher you listen to, every book you read, because you got the original in your hand. And by the providence of God, you've got a copy that's unlike any other book in the world. It's so accurate. You've got the original gospel. Furthermore, that original gospel was only delivered to a select few. When you get over to Galatians chapter 5, you see, Paul alludes to the fact that there were come-laters, if you want to call them that, were the ones that were troubling these Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working by love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying, that is, to keep on obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. They're come-laters. I preach to you the gospel. You receive the gospel. The genuine, the original gospel. It was confirmed. This, what you're hearing now, did not come from me. From the one who called you. It's a come later thing. Any gospel message today, any quote unquote gospel message today, must agree with the original certified gospel to be genuine. I don't want to get down the road somewhere. I don't want to get before the judgment seat of Christ and think, man, I'm in good shape, I'm saved. We're going to sing just a moment. standing on the promises. I don't want to find out then that the promises I was standing on were quicksand. I don't want to find out then that it's not so. I want that sure foundation. I want to be standing on a foundation of certainty today so that when today is gone and tomorrow is here, I can have confidence in standing before Jesus Christ because of His promises. There are internal characteristics of the gospel, and these verses we're going to be looking at in this part of our study. Part of them, at least one of them will be, we'll have others, but in each point there'll be something right here from this very book, the book of Galatians. Indicators within this particular letter of the nature of the gospel, Paul says, I certify you that this is genuine. You note here in Galatians chapter 1 verse 1, as he starts it, Paul, an apostle, he said, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So any gospel that's genuine acknowledges this great God you read about in the letters of Paul and the letters of other writers of your New Testament. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 1, you know that this particular book that Paul wrote centers on that gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said. But you look back at Romans chapter 1 as he began that letter. Once again, he appealed to this identifying mark. He said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. There's that certification, basis of it. But he said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ. And so once again, you see, he calls upon the fact of his apostleship, and you'll note that he talks about it being the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And so it's the gospel of God that he preached. And any gospel that does not begin with the God Paul preached is not the certified gospel. All right? We'll go to our next internal evidence. Here in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 1, he said he's an apostle, not through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ. So now he talks about Jesus Christ. He says more about this person called Jesus Christ in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Look, there's people that talk about they believe in the gospel of Christ. But do they believe he came as heaven's atonement for our sins? Gave himself for our sins. That he was the divine being who entered human flesh, took upon him a human body to die as a sinless sacrifice, as the comments were made earlier, for our sins. That's the Jesus Christ he's talking about. And he did it so he can rescue us from this evil age. That's the certified gospel. Back in the book of Romans again, in chapter 1, he elaborates on that there. He said this gospel of God, verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God at that first point. But then he gets down to verse 3, concerning his son who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. That's an identifying mark. Not just anybody with the name of Jesus. There were other people named Jesus. But Matthew, writing for the Jews, who knew that was an identifying mark, began his gospel with what we call the genealogy of Christ. Because you can say everything you want to about him. If he's not a descendant of David, he's not genuine. So he is then, he said, a descendant of David according to the flesh. But he says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So now, he not only was one who gave himself for our sins, but he arose from the grave and it proved he was the Son of God. This divine being who declared God which we're studying about the book of John in our Bible class. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the flesh, Spirit of David. But in the Spirit, His Spirit, He's the Son of God. He was the Son of God in human flesh. The incarnation, we call it. Any gospel that does not teach that is not the true gospel. It's not certified. And it's not going to be your ticket to heaven. So, any gospel that does not extol Jesus Christ as the divine being who became in the flesh for the sins of mankind, arose from the dead, and now reigns as our redemptive king is not the certified gospel. Any doctrine that makes Jesus less than this adulterates the gospel. Just like on our previous point, any latecomers who are trying to certify the gospel will not work. And any gospel that does not have these component parts is not the genuine gospel. You bought that gun. It has a barrel. It has a stock. Does that mean it's genuine? No. You bought that phone. It looks like other phones. But does that make it genuine? No. You better find out if it has the internal characteristics of genuineness. You know, John said these are written, chapter 20, 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What are written? The signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. He mentions something else here in Galatians chapter 1. Look, verse 12. I neither received it from man. That's what he said back up in verse 1, right? Nor sent from man, nor through the agency of man. Now he elaborates on that. Look at verse 12. He said, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, that is, by men. And later he'll point out, by the other apostles. How did you get it, Paul? I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody told him, all right. Somebody made him to know it, okay. But it wasn't the other apostles. It was the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he wrote those 13 letters. That's how he preached what he did in the various cities and was able to present the signs that proved he was an apostle. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he who provides you with the Spirit. That is the New Testament that the Spirit revealed. That's how, and he is. It's so clear that he appeals to the Spirit as the author of what he preached that he just uses the word Spirit, by metonymy. It's the gospel in contrast with the law. That's the contrast, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way through chapter 5. So he uses the term Spirit for the gospel that he preaches. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now he's writing to another church. And note what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. When he came to Corinth, he said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Why do people sometimes believe what they do? Man, that guy's a good speaker. And there are some articulate speakers. And they can make things sound great. And that was highly esteemed in Corinth. But Paul said that's not what he used. I didn't want you to depend on how great a speaker I was. What is it then? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? He said, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul came there revealing what the Spirit enabled him to preach and confirming that with powers the Holy Spirit gave him. And when you get over to chapter 2 and verse 11, he elaborates on that some more. He said, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You know, Paul may have thought he knew God pretty good, knew the gospel, but he can't explain the mind of God. Nobody can. Except God. And so he says, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. He said, now we have received, not you have received, we. So you have the revelators and the receivers. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know. And what did Paul say in Galatians 1? I want you to know. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Now, Paul could have told, for example, Peter, the gospel for everybody. Go preach that. And so Peter does the best he can, but you know he wouldn't have got it right. Because he didn't understand the gospel was for the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit guided his tongue when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he said, it's for you and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He didn't even understand what he was saying. And he wouldn't until the case with Cornelius. It's important that when God's knowledge was revealed, not only the thoughts, but the words were given the men. That's what Paul is writing. He said, not in words I dreamed up, I learned from my teacher Gamaliel, but he said, not only the thoughts, but spiritual words. Words the Holy Spirit empowered me to write or to preach. That's why I can have confidence in this guy, this book. Peter's a fisherman. Would I put my eternity in the hands of a fisherman? John was a fisherman. You want to stand in eternity based on a fisherman? Matthew was a tax collector. You want to put your soul in the hands of a tax collector? But they were apostles. And apostles received revelation by the Holy Spirit of the true gospel. And then that same Holy Spirit confirmed it by the miracles he empowered them to work. So any gospel that does not treat the scriptures as the inspired word of God and the complete revelation of the gospel is not the certified gospel. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, he talked about the hope of righteousness. And in Titus chapter 1, a letter he wrote to a young preacher. Titus chapter 1. In verse 2 and 3, he made mention of this hope. Titus 1, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. This hope of eternal life is in the revelation he was entrusted with. There's a lot of good news out there today. Just come and we'll tell you how you can cure all your financial problems. We'll tell you how you can get along with everybody. In fact, we've got classes to teach you how to sew and prepare yourself to get a job. Isn't that great news? It's not the gospel, the certified gospel. And when preachers or churches today, their good news is about the hope of better health or wealth or earthly ease. You know that's not the certified gospel. Now, there's a lot of churches right now holding assemblies, claiming to teach the gospel. But it's a health and wealth gospel. Not the one that focuses on eternal life, as the certified gospel did. Paul wrote about it while he was in prison. Paul wrote about it in prison while he was taking his last breath, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he still believed it, though he was a prisoner in hope of eternal life. That's the true gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working. Faith working, Galatians 5, 6. The gospel Paul preached, yeah, that Paul did say in Romans 4, in another letter he wrote, that if you're justified by works, it nullifies grace. But he used works in a different sense there. As he went on to explain in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, it's the works that says, I don't need Jesus. I don't need an atonement. Those kind of works. I can be good enough. I can live a good enough life. There's nobody in this audience that can live that kind of life. Nobody in Humble, nobody in Texas, nobody in the entire world. without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. I didn't say it. Jesus did. If you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. But that faith necessitates obedience. Faith working. It's a false gospel that says you can't do anything towards your salvation. That's not what I read in the certified gospel. In fact, you have the book of Romans, both in the first chapter and the last chapter. The whole book's about this gospel that he was committed to. And look as he wraps up the book in chapter 16, in verse 25 and 26. To him who's able to establish you according to what? What's going to establish you? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now go to verse 26. This gospel is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations leading to what? Obedience of faith. You can mark it down when people tell you you're saved by faith only. You do nothing toward your salvation. Just mark it down right then. That's a fake. It's not the certified gospel. That may hurt your friends, your family, your neighbors to tell them that, but it's the truth. And if you love them, you tell them the truth. The certified gospel teaches men to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Here we're back in Galatians. We told you these verses were taken right out of the same book. And when you get over Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody says, see, I told you, but wait, don't stop. Read the next verse. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a faith that causes people to be baptized into Christ. When you read in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to Samaria, when Luke records it, he said he was preaching Christ to them. Preaching Christ. But in verse 12 and 13, he says, when they heard him preaching, they were believing and being baptized. Again, chapter 8 and verse 35 through 38, you read about another preacher by the name of Philip that engaged a man in a chariot. And he preached Jesus to him. And as the man listened, he said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. They stopped the chariot. And they both went down to the water. He baptized the man. The man went on his way rejoicing. That's the true gospel. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. You just mark it down. If a gospel doesn't teach that as a requisite of being clothed with Christ, then it's not the certified gospel. So we're back to where we began in Galatians chapter 1. As we've said before, so I say again now, I guess if Paul repeated it, I can. I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Now, Paul, that kind of letter is not going to make a lot of people happy. I don't know what these guys in Galatia, these churches, when that letter began to be circulated, what they thought about him. Maybe they called him an arrogant fool. Maybe they said he had no love. I don't know what they said, but look what Paul wrote in the next verse. He said, am I not seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, these things may hurt people's feelings, and they may not like it. We're not trying to please men, we're trying to save men. That's what Paul was trying to do. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a wonderful gospel. It's a gospel that certified gospel you can stand on. When it tells you about that wonderful city we sang about, you can stand on it. When it tells you about Jesus dying for our sins and that through faith in Him your sins are washed away, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, you can stand on it. We're going to sing that song. If there are those here who are not standing upon that gospel, if you die on the way home, what will be your hope? Think about that as we stand and sing, standing on the promises.